All right, 2 Peter chapter number 3, and let's look at verse number 12, and I'm going to try to preach 2 points on one word, and we're going to try to do that tonight out of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want you to look at one word in particular tonight, and it's going to be the title of our sermon, Hastening His Coming. Verse number 12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. That word is one of the words that are in the Bible that's very unusual in its setting where it's at. And I believe that the Lord is coming soon. I believe that we are seeing some things taking place right now that can come to a great climax very quickly in order to bring us home to be with the Lord. But Peter tells us that it is possible to actually hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question I'm going to ask tonight is, how do we do that? And what did he mean by that? That it's possible for us in God's sovereign divine plan, based upon our responses to his will, that we can actually speed up and hasten the very plan of God. Very unusual tonight. We're going to look at that. I want you to be seated as we talk about hastening his coming. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And Lord, as we study these end time events, how intriguing they are, Lord, to muse over the prophetic truth of the Word of God, Lord, it causes us to live a holy life. Lord, it causes us to examine our life, Lord, and see what sort of person we have become. Father, in light of your glorious revealed revelation, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to walk away here tonight living pure lives, obedient to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand exactly the sense of what Peter is writing to these first century individuals. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, how many's ever been on a plane before? Raise your hand, huh? Way up high. All right. You know, in getting on the plane, there's always that anxiousness and that anticipation when you're going to get on the plane. I particularly don't like riding on a plane. I remember the first time Brother Roy went with me on a plane. He was so stressed out. His head was red. His cheeks were red. He looked like a grape sitting over there. And of course, you know, me being the comforting pastor that I was, I began telling Roy, I think I hear the engine knocking. I think I hear a whistling. I think your window is broke. And I was doing everything I could to stress him out. I particularly don't like planes. The hardest part for me is just to take off. Can't stand it, you know. Every time we take off on a plane, I start saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, I go through all these scenarios, and I begin thinking, well, if it's going down, I could die on 2A just as well as I can here with Delta or American Airlines or anybody else. It's my time to go. It's my time to go. But I particularly don't like the plane, and I don't like really waiting in the airport. I don't like sitting there and waiting. I would like to get my boarding pass and immediately go right onto the plane. There's a lot of times you go up there, you check in your luggage, you got to walk down the long aisle, and then you got to sit down there and you wait, you know, and you're just waiting in anticipation to get on. Well, there was a couple one time, they were waiting in anticipation to get on their flight. And they came up to the desk and the lady told them, sir, you need to go sit down. We've got to work out some things. You need to be seated. So he went ahead and he sat down, knowing he was going to be in zone one, being loaded up first. And so they called zone one, and they told him he had to be seated. They called zone two, and zone two enters the plane. And they told him again, you've got to be seated. They load up the next zone. You know how they do that. They load up the next zone, and the guy is still sitting there. And he's watching everybody get on the plane, and he's getting so frustrated. He feels like that the airline is mistreating him. He feels like something's messed up. He's getting upset. Him and his wife, they're both getting mad at this point as everybody's loaded on the plane, but them. They're still sitting out there all by themselves, knowing the flight's getting ready to leave, and nobody's giving them any answers. until finally they call his name. And he gets his boarding pass, and they're both frustrated. They feel like this is the most awfulest flight that they've ever had before, and they're adjusting themselves, and they look down at their boarding pass to see where they're going to sit, and they realize because of all the waiting, the airline had bumped them up to first class. Now, you could just imagine, all their sorrow now has turned to joy, all right? All their sorrow has turned to laughter. They're excited. They can't believe that they're sitting in first class. They can't believe that they're going from coach to first class. And they realize at that moment that the wait really wasn't that bad. You know, when I read the Word of God, I find that God tells you and I, we are to wait. We are to wait on the Lord. And right now, we are sitting in anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to wait upon Him. And there's coming a grand and glorious day that God's going to move us from coach right here on up to first class into heaven. How many is looking forward to that moment? Say amen. And so God has called us to wait. And one of the aspects of the Christian life is our duty basically to wait on God. Let me give you some scripture. Psalms chapter 25 verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalms 25 verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. You turn a few pages over, chapter 27 verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And a very popular verse that many of us know, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 in the New Testament, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, every one of these verses are important. And I want you to get this tonight, and I believe it should be a statement up on the screen. These verses make it very clear that biblical waiting is not lived in frustration, but it's lived in anticipation. Now, nobody likes to wait. We don't like to wait for our food in the fast food restaurants, or whether we're sitting down to wait to eat. We want everything right now. And sometimes waiting leads to frustration. Perhaps you're waiting today. You're waiting on a call. You're waiting on an email. You're waiting on a response. You're waiting for something, and it's brought frustration. Biblical waiting is much different from the waiting that you and I experience on a day-to-day basis. Biblical waiting is not to be lived in frustration. Biblical waiting is to be lived in anticipation. That is, I am anticipating the very moment that Jesus Christ will call for his church. I am anticipating that very moment where God will rapture his bride. Those who are saved, God will take us home to be with him. I don't know about you tonight. I'm not living in frustration. I'm living in anticipation. Every moment, day by day, is this eagerness that today could be the day of God's glorious, wonderful return. Can you say amen? Now, however, there's another aspect of the Christian life where we're not only called to wait, but the Bible teaches us we are called to work while we wait. We're not just sitting around on heavenly hammocks somewhere, just not doing anything for God, but while we are waiting, the Bible teaches us we ought to be working. Now, waiting and working goes hand to hand. They're tied together, but both of them produce two different responses. And I want you to get this tonight. It's going to lead us into our sermon. So stay with me. We are to be working and we are to be waiting. Those two are tied together, but each produces different results. You might want to write it down. Biblical waiting advances the anticipation of Christ's return. When we talk about that I am waiting for God, that is saying that biblical waiting, it advances the anticipation of Christ's return. Look at your text tonight, verse number 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now, Peter uses one word in your King James Bible as basically two. The phrase looking for is one word in the Greek text. It is the word that has a prepositional phrase in front of it, pros. And the word pros basically carries the idea of something meaning towards. It carries the idea of a mental direction. That God has called me to look for the coming of the Lord in a mental direction. Meaning my mind ought to be on the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thinking on this each and every day of our life. That if he doesn't come today, perhaps he will come tomorrow. The phrase looking for is not just I'm looking up into the sky, but I have a mental awareness. I have a God consciousness that God sees all, that God knows all, and that God is watching me, and today could be the day of God's glorious return. When I think about that, it actually guides my direction, it guides my thought process, it helps me to do what is right when I know that today could be the day of God's glorious return. I don't want to be caught doing something that I'm not supposed to be doing when the Lord comes back. And you say amen. And so he says, looking for this glorious appearing, having a mental awareness that God could come back at any moment. That type of biblical waiting advances the anticipation of Christ's return. It does something on the inside of me. But there's another aspect. Biblical working, this is what I want you to get tonight. Biblical working accelerates the revelation of Christ's return. Now, what do I mean by biblical working? I believe that Peter has in mind here in verse number 12. As we wait for God and as we work for God, what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ in the advancement of the kingdom of God literally has a way of accelerating the revelation of Christ's return. That is, what we do for God in this life by acting in obedience has a way, according to Peter, to actually advance the very cause of Jesus Christ in a great and mighty way. Now, to help us to understand that, I'm going to use Dr. Kenneth Weiss, who is a Greek scholar and theologian. He has a great set of books that I encourage you to get. It's called Word Studies from the Greek New Testament, and it is absolutely very helpful. And this is what he says. He uses the word hasting. And the word hasting there is a Greek word that means to hasten, to desire earnestly. And he quotes Vincent, who's another Greek scholar, by saying this. Vincent says, I am inclined to adopt the transitive meaning hastening on. That is, causing the day of the Lord to come more quickly by helping to fulfill those conditions without which cannot come. The day being no day fixed, but one, the arrival of which is free to the church to hasten on by faith and prayer. All of which means that Peter teaches here that the saints can hasten the coming of the day of God by a holy life. Dr. Warren Wiersbe would absolutely agree with that statement when he says the phrase looking for and hastening unto can be translated looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. He says, Peter affirms that it is possible for us to hasten the return of Jesus Christ. Now, when I study things like that and I come across this stuff in my study, this word hastening is one of those words that makes me sit down and go, Have you ever had those moments when all of a sudden you've seen something new in the Word of God? And Melissa walked in on me today. I was studying and she walked in and she actually said something to me and I didn't hear a word she said. I was off in outer space somewhere. I was thinking about this, musing over this. She's standing in front of me, but I had no idea she was even there. That was one of those, I got to think about this for a moment. You mean to tell me that Peter is saying that there is a way for me and this church and every born-again believer to literally accelerate the revelation of Jesus Christ? There is a way for me to live in such a way that we advance the very cause of Jesus Christ in his glorious, wonderful return? I want you to hang with me tonight. There are two illustrations from the Old Testament history that will help us see that when it comes to the relationship between God's plan and man's service, really are tied together. See, there's a lot of people that would say, well, God's sovereign plan is God's sovereign plan, and there's absolutely nothing that can be done about it. I believe that, but I believe there's a radicalism in there that needs to be discussed, that it's just not that way. I believe that when it comes to God's plan and man's service, the two of them correlate in a very mysterious way. Now let me give you an example. God delivered Israel out of Egypt, did he not? God called Moses to take the children of Israel and lead them out of Egypt, and God wanted to put them into their possession, which was Canaan land. God decreed sovereignly that he would take them out of Egypt and he would move them into the very blessings of Almighty God. But when they came to Kadesh Barnea, all except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb basically rebelled against God and they refused to enter the land, Numbers chapter 13 to Numbers chapter 14. God did not force them to go into Canaan land. God did not push them into Canaan land. Instead, he allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while the older generation died off. He adjusted his plan to their response. It was always God's will for them to go into Canaan land. It was always God's will for them to enter into that possession. But because of their rebellion, because of their sin, God did not force them in. The journey from Egypt to there could have been relatively a short time, but it took them 40 years to get there because of their sin. I wonder how many in this room tonight, God has something for you, God had a blessing for you, but because of sin or disobedience, God has allowed you to wander in a wilderness, so to speak, for many, many years until you actually receive what he meant for you to have many years prior. That's the children of Israel. They sin against God. God causes them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation dies off. And then Joshua comes on the scene. They conquer their Canaan. They possess their possession. And God adjusted his plan according to their response. That's one illustration. Let me give you a second one from history. Remember Jonah? Old Jonah got himself in a whale of a mess, didn't he? Huh? Jonah rebelled against God. He was running from God. He was God's man, God's prophet. God told him to go down to Nineveh and preach the word of God. He rebelled. You know the story. God allowed him to be caught up in a whale of a mess. And finally, he finds himself repentive and on his way to Nineveh to preach the word of God. And the Bible says that Jonah's message was very clear. Listen to this. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Yet 40 days... and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message of God to the people of Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. When Jonah preached those words, the Bible tells you and I that the people of God repented. Not only the people of God, but the people of Nineveh. Not only did Nineveh repent, but from the king all the way down to the pauper, they had repented, and God chose not to destroy the city of Nineveh. God adjusted his plan, and he spared the city. You know, someone was commenting on Jonah and Nineveh. One commentator said this, "Neither God nor his basic principles changed, but his application of those principles changed. God responds when men repent." And I believe that with all my heart. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that if God adjusted his plan to the response of the children of Israel, and if God adjusted his plan to the response of Nineveh, who is to say that God will not or can adjust his plan to the response of his church as we decide to obey him in holy living? Who's to say that it is very possible that because of what we do for God and how we live for God, that Peter is saying that you can literally advance the very revelation of Jesus Christ by hastening unto the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that is true and if that is right, and I'm leaning toward that way, it all begs the question, how can we as Christians literally hasten the coming of the day of God? If God has a sovereign decree that he knows where he's going to come, I'm asking the question, is it possible for God to adjust his plan according to our response? You would have to answer yes because of the two Old Testament examples that we gave you. God adjusted his plan according to the people's response. And I'm asking you this question, is it possible for God to adjust his sovereign plan and adjust it in such a way according to the response of the people of God? When you study that word out, you have to walk away saying, Pastor, it is not only probable, it is very, very possible. That what we do for God and how we live for God, God uses it in such a way to advance his kingdom. And I want you to stay with me tonight. I want to give you 2 points when it comes to hastening the day of God. The question we need to be asking is, how can us as Christians, how can we literally hasten the coming of the day of God? I'm going to give you 2 points. I want you to write them down. Number one, worshiping can hasten the day of God. In particular, prayer. Prayer is a type of worship. You see, prayer, worship is several things. Worship is giving. When we give unto the Lord with our tithe and our talent, we are worshiping the Lord. Not just watching people give, but actually giving to the Lord is a type of worship. Prayer is a type of worship. Not just listening to people pray, but actually praying is a type of worship. And it is our worship can literally hasten the very day of God. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10, he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. John, as he is there in the book of Revelation, and God was had him there on the Isle of Patmos, and he's seen all the prophetic things that would happen at the end of events. In Revelation chapter 22, verse number 20, he hears the words of Jesus and he prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I think that's a good prayer for us to pray. Can you say amen? I believe it's important for you and I to be praying, thy kingdom come. Not my will, but your will be done. God, your kingdom come. And pray as John prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe that worship and prayer has a way of hastening the very coming of the day of Almighty God. And here's what the problem is. How many of you today thought about your spare tire? Raise your hand. How many of you just really concentrated on the spare tire in your automobile? Anybody at all? All right, if you were to get a flat on the way home, what do you think would be your first thought? The spare tire? Is that not right? Would you not think about the spare tire? Thank God I got a spare tire. I'm going to make my way home. I've got something to help me. You know, a lot of people look at prayer like a spare tire. It's only good in times of dilemma. That is, when I'm in a problem, when I'm going through something bad, when something unfortunate has taken place, that's when it's time for me to think about prayer. Only when it's going bad, when times are tough, when there's not enough money, when somebody is sick, when somebody has died, and all this, that's when we think about prayer. And for many people, prayer is just a spare tire. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, prayer shouldn't be a spare tire. Prayer ought to be something that we use to show the very power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Dr. Tony Evans was one of my favorite preachers, wrote this. He said, for many of us, prayer is like the national anthem before a football game. It gets the game started, but simply has no connection with what's happening on the field. It's just a courtesy. Can I tell you tonight that prayer should be more than a courtesy for the church? It ought to be communion with Almighty God. Can you say amen? Prayer has a way of advancing the very cause of God Almighty. I thought this was very interesting. It seems like in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and chapter 8 and verses 3 to verse number 4, it appears from those verses that God uses the prayers of the saints to advance things at the end of the age. I want you to read this. Look at Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. It seems like from that verse that somehow God bottles up our prayer. And our prayer is like a sacrifice unto God. And at the end of the age, God literally uses our prayers to bring judgment upon the nations. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to verse 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints unto the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thundering and lightning and earthquakes. The Bible indicates that somehow, some way, which is a mystery to us, that God uses the prayers of the saints literally to bring about judgment upon the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God is looking to bottle up all those prayers. He knows every single prayer that he needs in order to advance his cause. And so I'm telling you, the more we pray and the more we stay on our knees and the more we focus upon God in prayer, not just as a courtesy, not as just something to do to go through the motions, but I'm talking about communion with Almighty God. Peter says we can look for and literally hasten the very coming of the day of God Almighty simply by our worship of the Lord. If you believe that, say amen. Not only do we see the worship of God, this is interesting, watch this. Not only the worship of God can hasten the day of God, but also witnessing can actually hasten the day of God. Now, the Bible teaches you and I that God's work in the church, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 14, is this. The Bible says, Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles. Here's God's dealings in the church age, to take out of them a people for his name. That is, God is looking to save men and women and boys and girls during the church age. And if God today is calling out people for his name, then it makes sense to me, and it should make sense to you, that if God's trying to call these people out to himself for a name before he returns, that means that God knows the very last person that will ever be saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows the very last person that will ever call upon him in faith believing? God knows that very last person. And I've heard it all my life, and I believe it is true, that when that very last person is saved, that very last person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I are going to be raptured out of here. Who's to say that we are not that generation where that very last person that needs to be saved is living among us? Perhaps he's right here in our church. Perhaps he's in your family. Perhaps he's at your school. Perhaps he's at the job. He's living in your neighborhood. He's that very last person that needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we advance and we hasten the very coming of God by witnessing for the Lord. Can you say amen? Well, the Bible teaches us this in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to verse 21. It gives a very strong suggestion to this truth. Listen to what it says, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. There's two times in those verses. Verse 19, there is the times of refreshing. And verse number 21, there is the times of restitution. Now, I believe both of these times are talking about national aspects, not so much personal aspects. That is, if the nation of Israel, that they could have received the times of refreshing in verse 19, they could have, if they would have repented, if they would have converted to God, God said, I would have blotted out your sins and you would have experienced the times of refreshing that would have came upon you from the presence of the Lord. The scripture reads that if Israel would have trusted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God's Spirit would have been poured out upon them, and the things that the prophets had prophesied about would have came about very, very quickly. But because they rejected Messiah, because they turned away from Messiah, today God is calling out from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the Bible says when this is finished, that Jesus shall ascend into the heavens. And when that time period is over, that Jesus Christ, the time of restitution will begin. That is when the last person is saved in the church age, that God himself will mount upon a white stallion and he will ride from the heavens all the way down to planet earth. He will set up a millennial kingdom and he will begin to have a restitution of all things. Can you say amen? And God says the more we soul win, the more we work in missions, the more we tell people about Christ. Peter says, looking for, that is having this mental consciousness of God's return and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Peter, how do we hasten the coming of the day of God? Peter would stand here tonight and say, you do that by worshiping. That is by praying to Almighty God, that God will advance his cause, that God will use us mightily in missions and evangelism within this community. If the Church of Jesus Christ corporately came together and repented of their sins and called upon God, there would be a massive revival that this world has never ever experienced. It would be so massive and so great and so broad and so vast if the people of God literally grabbed a hold of the hand of God and begin to worship him. We would literally be advancing towards the very revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, friend, but I found myself on my knees today just calling upon God. God, if that's my job, then I'm going to worship you right here in my office. I'm not waiting till a Wednesday night. I'm not waiting till Sunday morning. If it's my job to pray and to hasten the day of God, that's where I want to be, on my knees before God. And Lord, if I can hasten your coming by winning the people of Catoosa County, if I can hasten your coming by winning my neighbors and my friends and my family, if I can hasten your coming by working in missions and supporting missions and putting missionaries on the field and building churches and doing all these things, God, if I can hasten your coming, then that's what I want to be found doing. I want to be found in the very service of the Lord. And that's what Peter is telling us tonight. He's telling us not to get lackadaisical and lax and have apathy among us. He's saying, get busy worshiping and working in such a way that your worship, it literally advances the revelation of Christ, and your work for Jesus accelerates the revelation of Jesus Christ. To work in such a way is absolutely staggering to me. Here's what I want you to do. I know a lot of you are scratching the theological head right now. That's okay. I was doing the same thing this afternoon and all week as I was thinking about this. But the more you look at the Word and you study the Scripture and you compare spiritual things with spiritual things, you're going to find out tonight that I'm absolutely right on this. And what Peter is saying, this is what we need to do. There is a way for the people of God. You say, well, wait a minute, Dave. You know, we're just Parkway Baptist. We're not the whole church. We're just one church among thousands of believers that are out there. Really, there's even no need to even worship and work for God, because it'll never happen. You know what, friend? I don't care if everybody else fails to do it. I want to be found doing what's right. You see, I can't be responsible for what you do, but I can be responsible for what I do. I can't control the environment that you create, but I can control the environment that I create. Because there's coming a day that I will stand before God and you will stand before God, and I won't give an account for you and you won't give an account for me. We will give an account of ourselves before God Almighty. And I want the Lord to see that David was hastening unto the coming of the day of God. And what caused that? My worship of God, my work of God, am I waiting on him? Because there's coming a day God's going to grab me from coach, and he's going to put me right up in first class. And I'm going to tell you, all the sorrow and all the heartaches, everything will just fade into nothingness when we see the very beauty and the glory of Almighty God, of the things he has prepared for us. Here's what I want to do. Let's do our very best. Let's hasten the coming of God. Let's live in such a way we're doing all that we can to respond to God, to where we're just hastening that moment. We're evangelizing the world. We're doing everything possible to fill the Great Commission for that last soul to be saved. God snatch us out and God begin His millennial reign on planet Earth. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And God, what a mystery and how powerful it is, Lord, to even look at this tonight and see that it is possible that in the sovereign plan of God, Lord, that your actions, Lord, can actually begin to change based upon our response. And so as we respond in obedience, as we respond in holiness, Lord, as we act upon your will, the plan of God begins to advance among us. Lord, you didn't choose angels to preach your word. You chose the church. And so, Father, help us, Lord, not to fail in our responsibility. There are those out there, Lord, longing to be saved, longing to find, Lord, answers to life's dilemma. They know there's something more to this life than just living and dying. We have the answer tonight. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us not to fail in our responsibility. And Lord, may our times of prayer, such as now, be something more than just a transitional phase within our church to move from the sermon to the invitation, or to move from the greeting to the offering. Help it not to be, Lord, just something transitional. Lord, help it to transform us from the inside out. Start with me, God. Start with me. Watch out over me and help me to be the man you've called me to be. Lord, I pray that you would work on the inside of my heart, Lord, and keep me close to you. Father, may I realize that the very ears of Almighty God hears our prayer as we speak right now. And Lord, you see all, that you know all. You know our heart tonight. You hear our prayers. And we worship you tonight knowing that you are the sovereign of heaven, that you are the creator and the sustainer of all things. Lord, you are the redeemer. And Father, we look to you tonight, Lord, in faith, believing God, that you will, Lord, have your divine plan worked out within our hearts and within our lives. It will come to pass, but you've invited us to be a part of that. So help me, Lord, to get on the game field with you. Help me, Lord, not to sit on the bench disqualified, discouraged. Help me, Father, to have the delight of the Lord in my heart in such a way that I'm in the game. I'm helping to advance the team. We are praying, thy kingdom come. We are praying tonight, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is my prayer tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.